You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, everybody. We are so glad you're here. If you don't know me, my name is Randy Adams. I'm on staff here at Parkside, and we are so thankful that you're worshiping with us today. Before we go any further, though, I just really feel led. I don't know if you've heard about the conflict in Israel right now, but we really need to pray. So let's take a moment and pray together for peace in that troubled region right now. Will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we lift up before you the people of Israel, the Palestinians. We pray for peace to be restored. We pray for the people on both sides of this conflict. There are many innocents that are being killed, many lives broken, many people injured. And Lord, we just pray for this place that is special in your heart, Jerusalem and the nation of Israel and all those who live there. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will just descend upon this situation and bring about a resolution and end the hostilities. It's in your name we pray and hope. Amen. All right, so today we're at Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 47. But by way of introduction, let me ask you this question. Have you ever gone through a period of time in your life when it seemed like the darkness was just so overwhelming, right? That you just felt like, man, there's just no way to get past this dark time of my life. But then as you look back, you saw the dawn. You know that old saying, the darkness before the dawn, it gets darkest before the dawn? Have you ever experienced that? I can tell you from my own personal life, for the last 60 years of my life, that yes, I've gone through many times of personal darkness. There was a time when I was suicidal. There was a time when I held a gun to my head. And by God's grace, I put that gun down. And he rescued me through that dark time. There was a time when my wife and I were married and we separated. And thank God that he showed me just how special she is to me and how much I love her and how much she loves me. And he brought us through a really dark time in our lives. And then there's a work situation that was so stressful, so incredibly difficult for me that I actually went to the hospital one day at work because I was so stressed out, I thought I was having a heart attack. If it weren't for those dark times, though, I would not have the faith I have today. I would not be standing, literally standing here before you. I would not have gone to see my grandson play soccer yesterday and then gone to lunch with my wife and then watched her beat me mercilessly at bowling. Yeah. She is incredible. And if I hadn't gone through the dark time at work, I wouldn't have realized that God had a different plan for my life, and I would not be here at this church standing before you today. Dark times. But dark times lead to dawns, don't they? They lead to something more. If we're willing to look, if in my years I look back at those dark times in my life and I see God's fingerprints all over it, I see how God has redeemed those times, how he has transformed those times in my life, and how he has used those times to teach me valuable lessons that I then can pass on to others. Think about in the Bible. There's so many dark times that the people in God's kingdom that are described in the Bible go through. You think about Moses wandering in the desert for 40 years, right? And all the difficulties that he and the Israelites went through. You think about King David and the fact that King David was anointed by the prophet Samuel as a young man, but they had to wait several years before he actually became king of Israel. And during that time, David's predecessor, King Saul, was trying to murder David and caused David to have to wander in the desert and hide in caves for fear of his life. You think about Paul and all the other apostles, how they suffered, how they were imprisoned, how they were shipwrecked, how they were beaten, and ultimately martyred for their faith in Christ. And then you think about Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And you would think, surely someone who is perfect, someone who is sinless, would not have to go through dark times. And yet, from the moment that Jesus was born, the moment that God came into the flesh and lived amongst us, he dealt with dark times. King Herod the Great trying to murder him as a child, constantly being rejected by the religious leaders, ridiculed, mocked, slandered, all building to this time in Mark chapter 15. Now, Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 47, is 30 verses long. So I'm going to do things a little bit different today. We're not going to read through that passage because it is a very long passage. And most of you, to be frank, actually know this story pretty well, the story of the crucifixion. To me, this is the darkest day in human history, the day that we as people crucified, murdered our God, our Creator. We could spend a lot of time, we could spend hours talking about the crucifixion. But what I want to focus on is that there's actually light, there's actually dawn that comes because of this darkness. So I'm just going to give you a brief overview for those who may not know about the story of the crucifixion. In Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 16, we see picking up the story where Jesus is earlier in 15, where he is being tried by Pilate and the religious leaders. The people in Jerusalem shout out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no other king but Caesar." Pilate turns Jesus over to the Roman soldiers, and they flog him. They whip him so mercilessly that they're tearing chunks of flesh from his body. Then the soldiers take Jesus back into their barracks, and they continue to torture him. They continue to ridicule him, to taunt him. They take his clothes off and put a robe of purple on him. They weave together a crown of thorns and ram it on his head. They put a stick in his hand, and they kneel before him and mock him and say, "Hail to the King of Jews, hail to the King of the Jews." And they take that stick and they beat him with it, and they continue to spit upon him until they get tired of that. And then finally, when they're done, they take Jesus out to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull where executions occurred. And there they nailed Jesus to a cross, not with little nails like we use today, like you saw in the house bill. We're talking about railroad spike-sized nails, 6 inches long, an inch, half inch thick, nailing it through his hands, his feet, considered to be one of the most painful forms of execution that prolonged your death. We're told about that in Mark and in the parallel accounts in Matthew, and Luke and John. What excruciating pain Jesus must have felt. We see him lifted up. The people continue to mock Jesus. The soldiers continue to ridicule him. The religious leaders continue to say, "Well, look, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll worship you." The very people, the crowds that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem earlier in that week, now have turned on him. They welcomed him and said, "Hosanna in the highest, praise God, our Messiah, our King has come." And now they're ridiculing him, they're mocking him, they've turned on him. Some of the people that actually saw Jesus do miracles now don't believe any longer that he is their Messiah. During the crucifixion, we see Jesus being crucified between two other criminals. Jesus actually is dying in place of a criminal named Barabbas. These two criminals are also heaping insults on Jesus. But then one of them turns to Christ and says, "Forgive me." And Jesus says, "You will be with me in heaven this very day." We see Jesus saying to God the Father, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He's praying for forgiveness for the very people who are mocking him, for the very people who are crucifying him. We also see Jesus cry out to God the Father and say, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Does that not express what true spiritual death is? Complete separation from God? Can you imagine God the Father turning his back on God the Son? How hard, how painful, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual pain Jesus suffered. We also see that during this time, Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. By 12 o'clock, there's a great darkness that overcomes the whole land, covers the sun. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out to God and says, I give to you my spirit. And he cries out and says, it is finished. And at that very moment, the temple curtain, a curtain that separated the most holy of holies within the temple from the rest of the temple, signifying a difference, a separation between God and man, is torn in two from top to bottom, miraculously, showing that there is no longer any separation between God and man. We see a great earthquake occur, so powerful that it splits rocks, it opens tombs. And we're told that there are even people, godly people, who were raised from the dead and who came into Jerusalem after Jesus' own resurrection. How powerful the death of Jesus is. And the Roman soldier, the officer standing there who's looking at Jesus, says, surely this is the Son of God. And we see that because the Sabbath is about to start, two of Jesus' secret disciples, a man named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who met with Jesus secretly at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, they came and risked everything. These were men who were part of the religious council, men of prominence, men of power, men of authority and of wealth, and they risked everything to take Jesus' body down off the cross and clean it and wrap it and put it into a tomb. We could talk hours about all of these things. But what I want to focus on is actually that because Jesus not only faced the darkness, he embraced the darkness. This is what he was born for. From the beginning of all of time, he knew this is what his life was meant to accomplish. He went to that cross willingly for you and me. He placed himself in our place. He was our substitute, knowing that we could never do what he could do. We could never save ourselves. Jesus went to the cross, as 1 Peter says, for Christ was crucified once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He did that so that we could have light, we could have the dawn. There are many benefits from this darkness. The first one I want to look at is that what Jesus did on the cross actually demonstrated God's love for you and me. John 3:16, probably the most known passage in all of Scripture, says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 15:13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, before we even knew we needed Jesus. Before we even knew that we were sinners, God knew, and he knew we needed him. What greater demonstration of love can he give than to actually God himself, creator of all heaven and earth and all that is in it, physically die for you personally? The second benefit, our sins are forgiven. Colossians 1 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, when he said it is finished, it is finished. We are no longer, through faith in him, we are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We've been transformed and transferred to the kingdom of light to give us freedom and forgiveness. The third benefit, we now have a right relationship with God. Romans 3 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Jesus embraced that darkness, not with a sense of, oh, I've got to go through this, but a sense of, I must go through this because I love these people and I want them to be free. I want them to have a right relationship. I want them to have the benefits that come from having a lifelong personal relationship with God. The fourth benefit, we are no longer under God's wrath and condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We didn't realize it, but before we came to Jesus, before we placed our faith in him, we are under God's wrath. We're under his condemnation. There is no hope except for Christ. Only in him can we be set free from condemnation. Only in him can we be set free from the wrath of God that we so richly deserve. The fifth benefit, we have freedom from sin and power. Romans 8:2 goes on to say, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And 1 Peter 2 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. We used to think that we could say no to sin, but we were born in sin. We are sinners by nature. It's what we crave. It's what we want. And we used to think that, hey, I can say no to that brownie. I can say no to that pornography or to that evil thought or to that criticism or judgmentalism or whatever the other isms that control you. I can say no to that. But in reality, when we sin, we're just living according to our nature. We can't say no to it. But through Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross, we now have true freedom. We can say no. Why? Because Jesus defeated sin at the cross. He defeated its power. The sixth benefit is that we are now children of God. Can you imagine? Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:17 goes on to say, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ through your faith in him. You now are not just going to be like an angel. You are greater than the angels. You're greater than all spiritual beings. You are a child of God. What a tremendous benefit that is. And you will inherit all that God has for his children for all of eternity. We cannot imagine what that is. It's got to be great, though, don't you think? The seventh benefit is we are now God's friend. We're not just his children. We're his friends as well. As we sang earlier, John 15 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. What does God command of us? What is his command? Well, Jesus himself says in John 6, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. In 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. The eighth benefit is Satan has now been defeated, our great adversary. He's a defeated foe. Respect him, yes. He's still powerful. But he's been defeated. We need to no longer fear Satan. The battle's not ours any longer. Jesus won that war. And whatever battles we face, whatever darkness we face now in our lives now, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who has defeated our enemy. He's the one that gives us hope and life and strength and wisdom and encouragement and all the things we need. Satan has been defeated. Hebrews 2 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Satan used the power of fear, the anxiety, of worry about death and hell to control us. We don't have to worry about that any longer. The ninth benefit is you no longer need to fear death and hell. Romans goes on to support the eighth benefit by saying in Romans 8, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The tenth benefit, we now have eternal life. Jesus himself says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? These bodies are temporary. This is not the real me, this flesh and blood. The real me, my soul, will live on forever. Though this body will die at some point, the true me, the eternal me, will live forever. And through faith, I'll live forever with God in heaven upon his new earth. Without Christ, I will live forever in a place of separation from God, in a place called hell. What will this new life look like for those of us of faith? Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. The darkness was necessary. We had to go through the darkness. Jesus went through the darkness on our behalf so that when we're in our dark times, we can look to our God, our Savior, and say, you did this for me. Look at the benefits I have because of you. This dark time I'm experiencing now, no matter how hard it may be, I know that because of you, there's a light at the end of that darkness. There's a new dawn coming. You've demonstrated your love for me. You've forgiven me my sins. You've given me a right relationship with you. There's no longer any condemnation. I have true freedom, freedom that allows me to live a full and abundant life even now, even in the midst of my pain and suffering. I can have joy and peace. I'm now a child of God, adopted into your family. I am now God's friend. As Jake said earlier, we're no longer, he doesn't view us as numbers, cogs in a wheel, as slaves. He views us as his children, as his friends. What a deep, intimate relationship that signifies that we can have with the one true God. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, Satan thought he was winning a great victory by killing God. But in fact, what he did was he ushered in God's plan. Satan was defeated. And we need no longer fear him as our foe. We need no longer fear death and hell. We now have eternal life. That's why we celebrate. That's why as the band comes up and we begin to prepare ourselves for communion, it is because of what Jesus did on that cross. That's why we're here today. We should be celebrating the crucifixion. We could focus on all the bad stuff because of the crucifixion, but we can celebrate the fact that because of that, because of what Jesus did on that cross for you and me personally, we have so many blessings. So as you prepare for communion this morning, if you have not already grabbed the communion elements, they're at the tables in the back or to the side. Take a moment to think about what Jesus did for you on that cross. To remember who he is and what he did and why he did it. He did it out of love for you personally. As Jake and the worship team give you a moment to commune with God, and as you take the elements, think about how his body was mistreated for you, how he hung on that cross for you in your place. And when you drink the juice, think about his blood that was shed for you, a blood that covers your sin and gives you new life, real life. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you and say thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Yes, on the surface it looks like such a horrendous, bad thing that occurred. But in reality, it's something that you rejoice in because you knew that your sacrifice would allow us to be made right with you and that we could have a restored relationship with you and all our sins would be forgiven. And so many other benefits beyond that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As we take communion this morning, may you just fill our hearts and we hear your voice speaking in our ears. May we feel you hugging us tightly. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.